Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Jessica Kramus, your host for this series. I'm speaking today with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's teacher and theologian and author of Critical Issues Commentary. So there is a fairly recent article out. It's titled Solitude, Silence, and Stillness, Enneagram's Fake Spiritual Growth. This is a follow-up to a series we did last fall based on the article about Enneagram. So if you haven't heard those, go back to our radio archives, and there are 9 episodes on Enneagram that will give you the background information for today's topic.
Yeah, the real issue here is, does God determine how we come to Him, how we know Him, how we grow in grace if we do know Him? Mm-hmm. And what prayer is all about. And then what we want to deal with is when we did the Enneagram, we had those complicated triads and different ways people were to come to God based on their number. Remember the 9
right.
numbers and
yep.
all that? Well, what goes along with that is this whole idea that solitude, silence, and stillness are the way we're going to grow in God. And that is so common, and it's so false, that I decided to write a whole article just on that.
Right.
And one of the things we'll see as we go through this series is that their use of Scripture is almost always totally wrong.
Right.
In fact, I have to believe they don't actually believe the Bible at all. If they did, they'd be more concerned about what it actually says. But because the Bible has certain romantic value in the minds of religious people, they use it to try to give credibility to their panentheistic religion. But if they really did believe the Bible, they wouldn't be so flagrant in their misuse of it.
Right.
They would care.
It seems like it's a difference in understanding of what the Bible is. We view the Bible as God's inspired, inerrant word. It's authoritative. It's binding on us. This is the word of God to us. To them, it is a story that shows how other people related to God, and we can pick and take, and
Good
it's
point.
Viewed as a story and this kind of romantic version of how people relate to God, but it's not... It's not the authoritative word of God.
It's not like we would look at it. God has spoken.
Right.
And he's done so in full and final authoritative way through Jesus Christ and his apostles. Hebrews 1:1-3. Inspiration is what God did once for all in the giving us of the Scripture. The inspired writers are the ones who spoke for God.
Right.
The reader doesn't determine the meaning. The author does. And the authors are the Holy Spirit-inspired biblical writers. So that's where we're coming from.
Yep.
Now, if somebody happens to listen to this, who's into this whole new spirituality, think about what we're saying.
Right.
Because if it's just a religious item to tick off a religious experience, you could be just as well using anybody's scriptures.
Right.
It could be the Book of Mormon. It could be anything.
Mm-hmm.
But we're saying, no, only God's word is true, and that is the Bible, the Old and New Testaments.
Right.
Okay, so that we're coming from that perspective.
Yep.
So what I want to do then is start with this idea that we need to go into the solitude and the silence in order to meet God.
You began your article relating to us the story of the early desert monastics, and in particular, one named Anthony. Can you share that with us?
Yes. I remember when I was studying church history, and we went over this material. That was when I was in seminary in the 90s.
Okay.
And when I was reading about these guys, it reminded me of a lot of the stuff that was being given to evangelicals by people like Richard Foster back in the 90s.
Right.
And so I studied it with great interest. So what I do in this article is I highlight some stuff from the book that I had to study when I was in seminary, which was Church History by Justo Gonzalez. And he has the Story of Christianity, Volume 1 and Volume 2. This is from Volume 1. And so he talks about what these monastics were all about. And he says this, the very word monk derives from the Greek monachos, which means solitary. One of the driving motivations for the early monks was the search for solitude. Okay. So that's where that came from. Now, this happened mostly after Constantine ended the persecution of Christianity and endorsed it.
Okay, and it kind of became a state church.
Well, it's when, yeah, it started happening. Mm-hmm. This process of the whole thing developing.
Right.
But Christianity was no longer persecuted, and more people became Christians, and there were more churches. But some people thought that this kind of urban success was actually a poison pill for Christianity.
Okay.
And they thought that it was inevitable that if Christianity happened in a large, massive manner in cities, it would be corrupted.
Okay.
So they assumed the corruption came from numbers or from urban environment or whatever.
All right.
And so they thought to find real piety, you need to get away from all that and go find some solitude in the desert.
Oh, dear.
Now, there's a problem with that. And I thought about this, and I remember when we were studying it, we had some very interesting discussions. I really had a good teacher, Dr. William Travis, was my church history teacher, and I enjoyed him, and he really understood things. And so we discussed this in class. And the fact is that you really can't derive this desert solitude from the Bible.
No, it almost seems counter to the Great Commission.
Well, it's also counter to the instructions throughout the New Testament. If you just want to look something up in your English concordance, just look up one another.
Right.
Which is a translation of a single Greek word.
Okay.
But just look all those up and you'll see it throughout the New Testament. One another. And then all the passages about the gifts of the Spirit, the various ministries, the need for elders, the need to teach the congregation, the need to exhort one another, the need to pray for one another, the need to love one another,
yeah,
and the need to serve one another by God's grace, all of that goes away.
Right. Well, and what about do not forsake the gathering together?
They didn't seem to care about that. They thought they were going to find their true spirituality and their really deep piety out in solitude. That was the monastic movement that happened early in church history right after Constantine.
So how did that work out for them?
Well, for this guy that we know something about because some people wrote about him and came out and contacted him.
Okay.
It didn't turn out so well.
Oh, no.
In fact, there's some ancient pictures that showed him being tormented by demons. It was in my book.
Yeah.
Okay. So there's a deception that says you can have a more pure form of faith in Christ in solitude. Here's what our listeners need to know. If it's not ordained by Christ and his apostles, and if there's no promise attached to it, then we can't do it and believe that God's going to meet us.
Right.
We're running from God. We're not running to God. So there's a total reversal of what this Anthony and his cohorts thought. They'd find God in the wilderness when, in fact, all they were doing was running from God.
Right.
Because all of the means of grace ordained in the Bible are corporate. I'm not saying we can't pray privately, because we do, and we can. Every individual has access to the throne of grace.
Right.
And we have our prayers. But as the course of life goes on, we're to gather together because no one Christian is sufficient for everything that's needed.
Right.
Okay, so Anthony, out into the desert. He started out in a cemetery.
Okay.
Imagine that. So you're all by yourselves out there with the dead.
Oh, no.
Trying to find a more pure version of meeting God.
Mm-hmm.
So he was a troubled fellow. I wrote this in my article. Along with solitude came a mystical faith replete with dreams and visions that may or may not have been from God, and also demonic struggles and torments. And so he got out into the cemetery in solitude trying to seek God. He starts being tormented by demons. which isn't surprising.
Right.
Because he's vulnerable.
Right.
And he didn't have the means of grace, Acts 2:42, which we'll get to later in his article. So willfully chosen poverty and solitude seemed like a pious answer to what they saw as corruptions in the cities and the official church.
Okay.
So I'm not here to argue for or against cities and official churches.
Right.
I'm arguing for the fellowship of the saints wherever they may gather, wherever they may be.
Okay. So how does this early monasticism relate to what we're seeing today?
Well, today they don't go so extreme. For one thing, with, 7 billion people on earth, there wouldn't be enough empty cemeteries for all the pious ones to run to. We see this in Eastern religion. They try to go up on some mountain or get somewhere away in order to be pious. Or they create these structures where somebody can go into a little cell. But what's being promoted by Enneagram and this Huertz, whose book we reviewed in the Enneagram article and whose book I review here again, Christopher L. Huertz, The Sacred Enneagram. That's the book we're referring to. So knowing that that's probably not what's going to happen, he has Christians just spending 20 minutes of silence twice a day trying to shut their mind off so they don't have any thoughts. But he has the same ideas that that's how you're going to meet God.
Based on what? Where does that idea come from?
Eastern religion. It doesn't come from the Bible.
Right.
Now, he tries to say that the proof of it is Jesus in his temptations. But I do a whole section in this article. I will come to it later. But I expound it right from the scripture to show that's not at all what Matthew was saying. But I've debated these guys. I've debated mystics. I've debated emergent. Okay. I debated this guy who's now back in the papers. He's running around promoting his progressive version of everything.
Right.
Doug Padgett was his name, the guy I debated.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I quoted him quite a bit in my book on emergent. But they're promoting this stuff, and they use scriptures. But here's what you need to know, as I said earlier. They don't really believe it. They're playing with our brains.
Right.
They don't really believe the Bible is the only inspired word of God and means what it says. They don't believe that.
Yeah. It's a neat story that you can make mean whatever you want it to.
Exactly. And so they're toying with us and making it seem Christian when they don't believe any of it. I'll never forget when we had the pre-debate. We had this big debate with a packed place of 500 people with this...
Doug Padgett.
And we had a radio thing live on a local Christian radio station beforehand. And so we were talking, and they were, he had come from the church where a couple of these guys had gone.
Yes.
Back when he was evangelical. And then we went into commercial, so we weren't live. And the radio hosts were saying, well, we're not talking about anything important like the substitutionary atonement. And I looked at the radio guy and I said, yes, we are. Doug Padgett here doesn't believe in substitutionary atonement. And he was sitting right there next to me, Doug.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the guy's jaw dropped. Like, what? And Doug shook his head saying, no, I don't believe it.
Right. And I think that's a fundamental misunderstanding in a lot of this. We're not talking about a secondary issue here. We're talking about a primary gospel issue. Whether it's emergent theology, whether it's Enneagram, it's a different gospel.
Yeah, they don't believe in a substitutionary atonement because they don't believe in the wrath of God against sin, and they don't believe in a literal future judgment in which some people are rewarded and honored in eternal life in heaven, and some are judged and sent to hell. That's anathema to them.
Right.
So if you don't have the wrath of God, you don't need the substitution.
Well, and that leads us right into this next section, which we covered a lot in the first series on Enneagram, but they don't have a doctrine of original sin. They have a doctrine of true self.
Exactly.
True self then becomes the motivation behind these monastic practices that they're pushing.
Exactly. So here comes the Eastern religion. Here comes the false theology and the panentheism. Now, I was thinking about this after I went back through my article and marked it up and got ready for this radio interview, I was thinking about what's going on here. I think because so many churches aren't teaching theology, mm-hmm. when people hear that, it doesn't sound alarming to them.
Right.
Because they don't even know. Okay, so we're talking about Christian theism, pantheism, panentheism.
Yeah.
Other versions of theism. It sounds like technical terminology for some seminary people, and it's probably no big deal.
Right.
Here's what our listeners need to know. It is a big deal.
Yeah.
Panentheism is not compatible with biblical Christianity. It's not compatible with any version of theistic Christianity, even ones that are quite far off.
Right.
Because theism says that God is transcendent to his own creation.
Right.
That he created the universe out of nothing. That he's not contingent on the creation. Panentheism is more like the East. It's a slightly modified version of the Eastern idea that God is everything.
Right. So rather than God is everything, God is in everything.
Yeah, so it creates a little bit of difference between the creator, the creation, but not that much. And so there's this idea, rather than original sin, a fall, alienation from God, judgment against sin, you have man sort of losing his way and having to get back to his, quote, original righteousness through a process of self-discovery. And it's the idea that there's this divine spark in everyone mm-hmm. that needs to be fanned, get a little oxygen on the embers and fan it a little bit, and maybe we can get this flame of divinity springing up in the person.
Right. And then in order to do that, we need silence, solitude, and stillness.
That's the whole point of it. So you're looking for the true self. So the sinful, lost, alienated self, rather than being dead sinners, Ephesians 2:1, mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15:22, they're just persons who kind of lost their way and they need to get and find their true self.
Right.
And so the way you do that is silence, solitude, stillness.
In your article, you call it Enneagram's version of a rather slow conversion.
A slow, painful conversion that takes a long time. And the things you have to do, very difficult. And most people can't do it at all and want to give up on it. Whereas what you get is just another version of all the false world religions.
Right.
The world religions say do. Biblical Christianity says done.
Yes.
That's the difference. Let me quote, in my article, I quote
Huertz. Hugh.
If I ever can learn how to pronounce his name, I'll have gotten really good at this.
Here. Yeah.
Okay. I got you here, Jessica. You know what it sounds like. Let me just quote him. This, when he's talking about a series of small deaths to the ego, this, I believe, is the true nature of conversion. It happens not in a single moment of pivotal event, but a lifelong series of inner deaths. It is what Jesus spoke plainly of. If you wish to come after me, you must deny yourselves, take up the instrument of your own death, and follow in my footsteps, Matthew 16:24. Well, okay, there is this sly, sleight of hand. See, mm-hmm. Jesus taught this. Jesus was an Eastern guru teaching that conversion is a slow, painful process.
Ah, I thought it was darkness to light, death to life.
Yeah, I know. Well, that's what they totally do not believe. But this is utterly false. And so it pains me to see what's popular in evangelicalism. There's masses of people that have no clue what Jesus actually meant.
Right.
Well, what does it mean to die to self? Is it a slow process of agonizingly practicing solitude, silence, and stillness, and trying to silence your mind so you get in touch with the true self, the original righteousness? Or is it Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God? And us taking up our cross means believing the gospel, embracing Christ, and therefore his death is our death, and we are saved from the wicked, sinful world that's bound for hell and brought into relationship with God, and we're bound for heaven.
Right.
That's conversion.
Mm-hmm.
And it's by faith, not by works.
Yeah.
Horowitz takes that and turns it on its head and turns it into a slow, painful Eastern religion process that has nothing to do with Christ or the Bible. And frankly, what he's doing is so wicked. As I was rereading this and rereading his stuff, why don't people see how wicked this is? He seems like this nice, kindly guy that tries to help everybody. But that's how a lot of these gurus are.
Right.
He even cites Eckhart Tolle. We wrote an article about that for CIC.
Mm-hmm.
Oprah Winfrey's guru. It's just utter wickedness.
Well, and it's the only... And I don't doubt their motives are to help people, but the only help that a lost person can offer to anybody else is more works righteousness. Unless they have the truth and believe the truth, they can't offer any real truth.
Well, how are they
help.
Going to hear and believe the truth if the church has refused to preach it because they want to be popular with the pagan society?
And that's the underlying problem.
There's the problem.
Yep.
So what I said in my article about this is, we do not agree to embark on a life of contemplative practices never ordained in the Bible. We are not looking for some hidden true self. We are leaving behind the old dead self that came from Adam through original sin.
Yep.
That's what it means to die. Christ died for us. That's substitution. That's why people like Doug Padgett and this Horowitz and these others that are emergent type people, they have no time for substitutionary atonement. So if you're hearing this, and if you're a pastor or a Bible study leader or anyone mm-hmm. who is a Christian, understand this. If you preach the blood atonement, you preach that people are dead sinners and the wrath of God abides on them, and the only escape from the wrath of God is repentance and faith in Christ, that his shed blood was to avert God's wrath for all who trust in him. As it said in Exodus, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you.
Right.
That's what the Passover was. That's what all those sacrifices look forward to.
Mm-hmm.
If you preach that, then you are not emergent. You're not progressive.
Right.
You're not contemplative. And you're not into an Enneagram false religion. You're a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to say it. If we don't confess it and preach it, people are going to believe this other garbage.
Right. And people need to hear it articulated regularly. It needs to be a regular part of your sermons, what is being taught in your church, or they will fall for this other stuff. They
exactly.
need to be able to define the terms.
The culture will eat up people's brains. They'll just get inoculated against the gospel by the pagan culture we live in.
Right.
And it needs to be preached in the pulpit right from the Bible. Don't just make everybody raise their hand and cite a creed because they don't take it seriously.
Yeah.
Preach it and call people to repentance. And so what I describe this as, this whole solitude, silence, and stillness version, is ancient mysticism went to modern pop psychology.
Right.
Ancient mysticism went to modern pop psychology. That's an Enneagram's version of conversion, howbeit a slow, painful one.
Right. So we've kind of hinted at this, but let's just spell it out. What is true conversion like, and what is an Enneagram conversion?
The true conversion is when the gospel's preached and people are confronted with the fact that they're lost, they're sinful, they're alienated from God, and that they're bound for hell if they don't repent.
Right.
That's just the utter reality of it. And you may say, well, people don't want to hear that. No, people need to hear that.
And people can't hear that going off by themselves in the desert trying to please God.
No, because they're taking their own sinful self out there with them.
Yep.
Okay?
That's kind of a preview for next week.
Exactly.
But hang on to that thought.
Okay, so like that Anthony ended up demonized out there. They didn't know what to do with him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that happens to people. You don't want this.
Yeah.
Solitude, silence, and stillness are not Christian virtues.
Okay, so there's true conversion.
Yeah, the true conversion is then when you see your sinful condition, you hear the gospel, and you trust Christ and his finished work, who did it for you, rather than trusting your own piety or righteousness.
Right. So then an Enneagram conversion.
Well, it's a painful, unpleasant, and slow process, okay? And they mentioned that it's very, very difficult. For example, centering prayer.
Yes.
That's see, they're calling this prayer when they're actually, in fact, not praying to anybody.
Right.
So don't even believe the word prayer because that's not what they're doing.
Yes.
Let me quote this Horace. But I'd be lying, says Horace, if I said that centering prayer is easy, because it is truly one of the most difficult disciplines I've ever tried to cultivate, unquote. So here's this guru guy who went out east and learned from the best, and he says it's very difficult for him.
Yeah.
And then he's telling us that if we like to go about ordinary life and get our minds engaged with our responsibilities, if we're a housewife, we're an engineer, we're raising kids, or whatever it is we do, we're a farmer, yeah, whatever we are, it engages our talents, our time, our intellect.
Mm-hmm.
And when we are serving God, the means of grace also do the same. We think about what God did for us.
Yeah.
It's rational thought. This is this yoga, this mindfulness, which is literally mindlessness, is not like that. It's not the way God made us.
Right.
So they're trying to tell us to go through this painful process to become what we weren't designed to be, which is some sort of a guru from the East. And some people actually lose their minds in the process.
Yeah.
And it's very dangerous. Okay. And so we'll be doing some more radio about this. We have someone we're hoping to interview who just got saved out of all of that.
Yeah.
So what you end up with, as we close this section, after you do all this Enneagram stuff and supposedly finds out the real self, they may be deceived to think they found God, which is horrible. Then the Enneagram follower wasted his life trying to be pious through painful and useless practices and still faces eternal judgment.
Right.
What a tragedy.
It is. And there really is, there's not even hope of a true conversion in that.
No, not unless, as we've seen, and I've seen this actually through some interactions with CIC readers who have run into the demonic out there.
Yes.
Sometimes, because what they're doing is going into the realm of the demons.
Yeah.
Just like Anthony did back in the ancient time. I've seen it happen where the demons can't help themselves and they attack the person. And sometimes it scares them so much they run to Christ.
Right.
We've seen that happen where people got saved because the demons scared them so badly when they tried to do this other thing.
Well, and God really can use anything to draw his people to himself.
Right. So don't go there. You're not going to like the outcome.
Yeah.
It's not good. But if you don't trust Christ, then this other stuff sounds appealing, but it really is a big lie.
Right. So a true conversion is trusting the finished work of Christ, turning from our own sin, and choosing to follow Christ. An Enneagram conversion is this murky digging around within ourselves to try and find some pristine self that never existed in the first place.
I'll give you a little clue. You don't have a pristine self, so don't go looking.
Right. All right. Well, that's a good place to wrap this up. That's it for this episode of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access all programs and articles at our website, cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Jessica Kramus.
And Bob DeWayne.
We'll see you next week.